If you take your Bibles and let's go to Psalm 13. Psalm 13 this evening. Give you a chance to turn there. And while you're turning there, I would like to make a couple of comments. Obviously, I don't know all the needs of this church. Obviously, I keep in touch with your pastor. He lets me know he's praying for us and what's going on in our ministry and where we're going to be and what we're doing. Especially when it comes to a Wednesday night service, you can look around and think, man, we're missing some people. Somebody's not here. I wonder where they are. I would encourage you tonight, obviously, pray for those that need prayer, but don't worry about them right now. This is the preaching time for us. Preaching time that you've come, you've separated yourself, and so obviously me not knowing all your situation, all your things you're going through, I want you to realize that if I'm praying and asking God to give me the message, he'd have me preach tonight, whether there's two people here or we've got standing room only. So I want to encourage you to sit there and go, wow, this message is just for me. And just say, thank you, God, that you brought somebody in to preach this message just for me. Now, I say that, I mean, I don't know the situation. Obviously, you've shared some prayer requests. You've shared some things. Obviously, at the men's meeting, we prayed and we talked a little bit just about the things that are going on in their lives and this, that, and the other. So I want to encourage you tonight, as we look at Psalm 13, that you just sit there and just put yourself there. And that won't take much. Once I start going, you're gonna realize that that's me. I've been there. I know what that's like. But I want to encourage you to give you some help and some hope tonight. Let's follow along in verse 13. This is a very short psalm, only six verses, but it's a very helpful one. And I want you to pay attention because it comes from a desperate and broken heart. It comes from a person who has literally reached the very bottom of their life. And his pain is so great, he seems to cry out, God, where are you? Don't raise your hand, but I'm sure most of us have been there at some point. God, where are you? Let's follow along. Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemies be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. I pray you'll speak to each one of our hearts. Lord, help us to leave this place saying it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We may not want to admit it, but most of us have been at this point, at some point in our life. Unfortunately, some of us could say we've been there many times. You've all gotten that phone call. Something happened. Car wreck. Doctor's office. Cancer. Loss of a spouse. Loss of a child. All different things can happen. And we hit rock bottom. And we look back up to heaven with a broken heart and cry out, God, where are you? There are many situations in life that can bring us spiritual despair. Obviously, we think about physical ailments, extended illnesses, our children, financial distress, problems at work, other people, a lost or wayward child or spouse. And sometimes it can almost bring us to the point, a brink of sanity, thinking, I can't handle anymore. I can't deal with this anymore. And during times like that, we find ourselves saying, God, where are you? I need you, but I can't feel you, and I don't think you're there. I won't ask you to raise your hand. Have you ever been there? How many may be there right now tonight? You're here saying, God, I need something. I need to know you're real. I need to know you're there. If that's you, this psalm has something to help you. And I also want you to think of me and say, I'm not there. Man, God's good. Everything's great right now. Tomorrow's coming. Next week's coming. So like I said, it's easy to praise God on the mountaintop. But a lot of times we live in the valley. And that's where the sorrows are, and that's where the problems are so many times. Someone once said, man's extremity is God's opportunity. When we reach that point of desperation, it's time for the Lord to move. But he does not always move like we think he will and or how we want him to. So we come to God and we cry out, if you would just do this, or fix this, or do it this way, then I'd be happy. Can I tell you, God's not concerned with our happiness, per se. He's not going to do things just to tickle our ears and make us feel good. He's got a purpose behind things that happen. And I want to tell you this right now, they're to draw you closer to him, not to push you away. We want the Lord to solve the problem and remove the difficulty, but many times, instead of moving or altering the problem, he alters us in the midst of that problem. Instead of removing difficulty, he allows it to stay so that it might work in our lives to show that he is God and that he does have a plan and that he will work it out. This psalm has much to teach us about the problems of life and how they are to be handled. I want to point out a few lessons tonight on the thought of where is God when you need him. Number one, we see David's problems in verse 1 and 2. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? You look at these and realize he felt forgotten. Four times David uses the phrase, how long? It appears that God has allowed this pain to go on for quite a while. David has been crying out, but there seems to be no answer. Now once again, David, King David, shepherd boy David, David the man after God's own heart, he's the one crying out, how long? And then he says, forever? Now most of us, we have something happen to us and, you know, we think, you know, even paying attention. He sits there and he says, how long will you forget me? This word means to cease to care for or to ignore. Can you see David saying, how long are you going to forget me? How long are you going to ignore me? We're thinking, no way David could say that. If you read your Bible, David went through some pretty horrible things. David feels forgotten. A long time has passed, and like he says, are you going to forget me forever? You know, it's funny how time flies when we're having fun. You go on vacation, you're in Hawaii, and you think you'll be here for 7 days, and it seems to go just like that. When you're in a hospital bed, laying there flat on your back, that 7 days takes forever. You're counting the hours till you can hopefully fall asleep, and you hope you can sleep, because whether the pain or the suffering, it just seems to take forever. I think about the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. How long had she had that issue? 12 years. What about the man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5? How long was he there? 38 years. Now, this is free. I may have said this before. I'll have to look on my notes for when last time I was here. But you think that God had a plan for that man. You're going to be some form of crippled that you're going to lay here for 38 years. Why? So that God could get the glory when he came by and healed him. Now, we don't ever want to sign up for that. Lord, can you make me suffer for 38 years so that you can get glory for that? And we'll volunteer somebody else for that. And granted, that man didn't volunteer for 38 years. But God had a plan. And we don't always understand it. It doesn't always make sense. It may appear that God has forgotten, but he cannot and he will not. He felt forgotten, but he also felt forsaken. How long will thou hide thy face from me? That phrase, that face speaking of God's blessing, his favor upon you. How long are you going to withhold that? How long are you going to hide thy face? There are times when his face was upon your life. You think about in your marriage, in your business, and sometimes it may appear that he's turned his face away. Well, it may appear that God is absent from your life. The truth is found in Hebrews 13:5. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I want to tell you something maybe you haven't understand. You can't always trust your feelings. You can't always trust your feelings. And I would say he felt frustrated. David was in turmoil in his soul. He was consumed with this problem. There had been no end in sight, and he was at his wits' end. He could not figure a way out, and if he did, it seemed to fall to the ground. Have you ever been there? As a preacher, as a pastor, I've been there. God, why is your face not upon my ministry? Why is it not upon this church? Do you even care? We're here in this little dot on a map in Palmer, Alaska. Where are you? I'm doing everything I think I know how to do and the best I can possibly do it, and just don't feel your presence. Now you think, are you kidding? You know he's there. It's a church and your Bible's being preached. You know two or three are gathered. You know he's there. Could I say the same thing to you in your middle of your problem? No, you don't understand. Mine's different. God did forsake me. God wasn't there. Have you ever said, where is God when I need him? Some lessons to learn from our troubles. Problems are God's way of helping us grow as believers. Some of you may have remembered Nathan, a 12-year-old boy I told you about, went through Hodgkin lymphoma. He finished this past weekend, all of his chemo. He got to ring the bell. There was a lot of prayers and a lot of times through that. He got really sick. It got kind of scary. They did blood counts and all kinds of things. And his mom was a basket case. She's a roller coaster up and down. She'd post, his numbers are high, everything's great, it's awesome. The following week, pray, his numbers are down, he's not going to make it. Why somewhere along the line do we stop trusting God? And realizing this is a time to help them grow as believers. Nathan, the whole time they get bad news, his mom is crying. In the doctor's office, she's just bawling her eyes out. And Nathan's going, Mom, it's okay. It's okay. I'm saved. I know where I'm going. If I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. And you should rejoice in that too. And she's just a basket case. I can't imagine having a 12-year-old try to comfort me in the midst of what he's going through because he knows Jesus. But when things happen to us, they happen to us to draw us closer, to help us grow as believers. God is working in your problem, though you may not see it. Guarantee that guy laying at the pool for 38 years didn't think help was coming. Maybe the first year, hey, as soon as that water's troubled, I'll jump in, everything will be great. Second, third, fourth, 12th, 15th, 20th year, surely I can get in that water. And what did he say when they came by? Well, every time I try, there's nobody here to help me to get into the water. It's a whole other sermon right there. God's wheels grind slow, but they grind exceedingly fine. Can I tell you, God knows what he's doing. God knows what you're going through. He knows exactly where you are. And just like that man, I'm going to have you lay right there because there's going to come a time I'm going to need you. I need you to stay right there. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That was David's problem. Now we see number two, David's prayer. In verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. David's prayer is neither long nor eloquent. He just tells it like it is. I think about the publican when he came and just said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lincoln said during the Civil War, everyone was against him. He said, I have often been driven to the throne of grace by the firm conviction that I had nowhere else to go. I've said as a pastor, I'm hitting him, why is prayer the last resort? Why we go to the doctors, we think about finances, how can we pay for it, how can we fix this problem, and nothing, okay, well, I guess now we'll pray. That should have been our first place we went to. Get the phone call, hit your knees, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, I don't know what's going on, but I'm anxious to see how you're going to work this out. Lord, if I can be part of the solution, if I can be part of the help, if I can be part of the comfort, please allow me. I've said many times when a trial comes, Lord, I want to learn the first time. When I'm going through this, I want to learn what I'm supposed to learn the first. I don't want to have to go to it two and three times because I'm too stubborn. When something happens, Lord, I want to learn this time. That was David's approach to trouble too. He cries out. He prayed for personal problems in verse 3. He's bringing his personal problem to the Lord. He needs help or he feels that he will die. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes. He calls on his Lord Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D, the name that emphasizes his covenant-keeping relationship with his people. I know who I'm talking to. David's like, I'm calling on you, Lord God, God Elohim. The name emphasizes God's power to do what he's promised. I want to encourage you. Study your Bible so that you know the promises of God. So when something happens, you can claim them. God, you said you'd never give me more than I can handle. And if I feel I've reached my end, and God says, you wouldn't give me any more than I can handle, obviously I can handle a little bit more. And not that you say bring it on, but God, I know you're in control. I know you know how much I can handle. So I just submit whatever it is, whatever you'd have me to do. Prayer claims the promises of God and trust his power to fulfill every one of them. He says, lighten my eyes. That means illuminate. Show me. Show me what you're going to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. If God gives you, I've said it here, where God guides, God provides. If God's guiding you through cancer, if God's guiding you through this financial situation, if God's guiding you, he's going to be right there with you. He will do it, but in his time and his own way. That's why, let's say somebody go, Lord, I want your will to be done. Here's what I want. I want you to cure so-and-so of cancer. I want you to restore their life. I want them to rise up and walk and leap and praise your name. That's what I want. But God, if that's not what you want, then that's not what I want. If it's your will that they go through cancer and that they don't make it through it, you're still worthy to be praised. You're still worthy to be praised because you know all things that I don't know. Many times we want to jump in and we want to try to fix stuff that we have no idea. God's got a problem. I mean, God's got a situation to handle, whatever it is. And I don't want to jump in and mess that up. But so many times we want to. He prays about people problems. I'm sure nobody here tonight has any problem with people, but David had a problem with people who longed for his failure. And he took it to the Lord. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Take them to the Lord in prayer. If the situation is with your boss at work, take it to the Lord. Situation with your spouse or your family, take it to, don't go gossip and talk to everybody else. Take it to God. I think of Paul, 2 Timothy 4:14, he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Lord, I'm going to put this situation at the altar. I'm going to give it to you and allow you to deal with it however you want. If my enemies want me to fall, if they want me to fail, if they want me to not succeed, Lord, I just lay it right here. God gives the increase. If God wants me to have a promotion, if God wants me to do whatever it is, God will allow that to happen. Lord, I leave them with you. Alexander Coppersmith, Lord, you deal with him. He did me wrong, but Lord, you deal with it. Vengeance is mine, say the Lord, I will repay. We seem to think that, oh, I'll take care of that. They're going to talk smack about me. They're going to talk behind my back. I'll take care of that. And I'll probably lose my testimony in the midst of it. I'll probably cause more damage. So Lord, I give them to you. And I'll rise up and be the best Christian I can be at work, the best Christian I can be wherever I am. I want to be that example. I want to be that role model. I want to be that light in that dark place. And yes, in the midst of me crying out, Lord, how long? How long? I still want to bring others to you. But lastly, number three, we see David's praise. Verse 5 and 6, but I have trusted in the Lord. I've trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. There's that word, Brother Draper, Brother Sam, but. Crying out, but I've trusted in thy mercy. Yes, I'm just venting, I'm complaining, God, I'm coming to you, and I feel like you're not there, but I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. That but there signifies the flip side. Sometimes we just see the negative. When you turn around and go, yeah, there's a reason I'm going through. God, I've been diagnosed with cancer. I don't know all what that means. I don't know how long I have, but I still trust you in the midst of it. There's somebody at that hospital, obviously, you want me to talk to. There's a nurse, there's a doctor, there's somebody. There may be another cancer patient in the bed next to me, and they have no hope, but I have hope. I have trusted in thy mercy, and maybe I'm the one who they're finally on the bed of cancer, and they're looking up and going, is there even a God? Maybe their whole life they've been atheist or agnostic, and they didn't care about anything, and God allowed you to be the one in the cancer bed next to them to say, there is a God. You're in the same condition as I am. You got cancer and you're dying too. Yes, but I know where I'm going. And God allowed me to be here right next to you to talk to you. Captive audience, he's not going anywhere. He has problems, but he's going to trust God anyway. It's easy to praise when everything is fine. But also when you're in the valley, you can still praise him. He's still worthy to be praised. And you can still praise him. He praised the Lord for salvation. My heart rejoiced in thy salvation. You know, you have a license to praise God all the time for salvation, for deliverance. Luke 10:20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. My name's written down. I have a reservation. It's already there. So it doesn't matter what I'm going through right now. I've got a home in heaven. Now, whether that's tomorrow or whether that's 20 years or whatever that God desires, I've already got my name written down. Whatever is happening now, it will not happen forever. 38 years sounds like a long time. 38 years sounds like a very long time to go through anything of pain and suffering. We don't like it one day. My wife called me today, said she had a massive headache and didn't feel good, and she goes, it's just horrible. I said, well, how long have you had it? Just since this morning. I'm like, it's been 5 hours. I want to tell her, get over it, but you know, it's like, I'm so sorry, baby. See, I suffer from migraines. And I can be done. And so when she gets one little headache, she's devastated. She goes, I don't know how you deal with this. Now, when you're the one going through it, it's a different story. But it's not going to happen forever. Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There's coming a day we're not going to have that pain, whatever it may be. But I want you to look at that last verse. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. He praised the Lord for his supply. I want you to see it's past tense, hath dealt. I got written in my Bible above that verse, count your blessings. Name them one by one. You know, I mean, praying, I do it, it's just me. When I want to cry out to God, God, I don't understand this, this doesn't make sense, I don't understand this, how am I going to afford this, how are we going to go here, how are we going to do that? But God, you are good. You already have all this worked out. I don't know where the funds are going to come from, I don't know where the health is going to come from, I don't know where this comes from, but I know you are able. And I want to praise you for all the times you have delivered me. I said before, when Peter stepped out of the boat, he had to step out of that boat and God caught him. And he walked on that water. Now, every single time after that, when Peter needed Peter to do something, Peter goes, I remember last time I stepped out and you caught me. You provided. Past tense, you have dealt bountifully with me. You've given me all these benefits, salvation, health, my home, my wife, my whatever it may be. And all of a sudden, something comes along and it just derails us. We're like, God, I remember when you saved my soul. You're so good. You brought me and my wife. Oh my goodness, I'm so blessed. My children, whatever it may be, the time, what, just praise God. And Lord, I know once I get on the other side of this, whatever that might be, I can look back, thank you, God. Thank you for cancer. Thank you for whatever that is, because you are so good. I love in six verses, we go from just, you don't even have turned your face from me. How is this going to be forever? How long am I have to deal with this? And it's like, as he's talking, he's like, Lord, I realize you are awesome. You are God. You've been so good to me. You've dealt bountifully with me. You've abundantly blessed me. Think about his grace. It's amazing. It's abundant grace. It's not just life, it's eternal life. Not only conquerors, we are more than conquerors. But I want you to catch something. You have dealt bountifully with me. God has not changed the situation. He changed David in the situation. His enemies are still wanting him to fail. His enemies are still out to get him. They're still going to rejoice when he is moved. The enemies are still there. All the problems are still there. All the things he's crying out are still there. He says, you've been so good to me. I am not worthy to even ask any of these requests because you've been so good to me. See, we're always praying for God to change our situation. And sometimes God wants to change us in our situation. Imagine being at work or wherever you may be, and you're just complaining. And in the back of their minds going, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you believed in God. I thought your God was so awesome and amazing. If God's so good, why are you going through this? Maybe for that situation right there. You say, yes, I have been complaining. But let me tell you how good God is. I'm just having a pity party today. I'm just having a bad day. But the 1,000 days before, let me tell you how good my God is. I'm not forgotten. I'm not forsaken. But I am ever the object of his precious personal work. God has a plan, not just for you, for me. I don't know what you're facing today. And I'll say this. I can come to church tonight. I can put on a smile. I can preach the word of God. And just make everything is great. Just high on life. This is amazing. You don't know all the stuff I'm dealing with. And I don't know all the stuff you're dealing with. You can come in. Hey, preacher, glad you're here. Good to see you again. So things hold good. And smile. And I'll think, man, everything's great in their life too. We can fake it really well. But inside, you can say, man, that's me. God, where are you? I'm dealing with so much stuff in my life. Are you ever going to answer? Are you ever going to respond? Are you ever going to help me? But flip the whole thing. But God, no matter what you're doing, but Jesus, in the midst of going to the cross, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, thy will be done. If Jesus didn't go to the cross and Jesus didn't die for our sins, we're not saved today. It took the precious, precious blood of Jesus. I thank God he went through what he went through. I've said this before. If all I have in this life is salvation, if that's all I have, that's enough. I don't have to have health, a home, happiness, children, all the other things that we think makes us happy. I have salvation. Jesus loves me. Even me, he loves. He died for me. It's easy to say he died for the sins of the world, which he did. But he died for me, that I might have eternal life. So the cancer, the pain, the suffering, all that stuff, Lord, thank you. I don't know what you're facing today, but there's a song. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me. He claimed me for his own. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me. Never to leave me alone. David says, how long? Four times. How long? Then he flipped the script and realized, I'm saved. I'm born again. Doesn't matter what I face tomorrow. Doesn't matter what I face tonight. Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. If you are saved, there's a God in heaven who hears you and he cares, and I would encourage you to cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. David comes and he cries out, this is not fair. I don't know what's going on. I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me. Where are you? Lord, I know you love me. I know you care for me more than anybody else. And you've dealt so bountifully with me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. If you're here tonight, I don't know what the situation is, and I don't have to. And maybe you don't need this message tonight. I'd encourage you to put it in your back pocket. File it away in your Bible. Because you may get that phone call. You and I both know that one phone call changes almost the rest of your life. Whether it's a death, whether it's a car accident, whether it's cancer, whether whatever it is, then how you act and react from that situation determines how much faith and trust you have in God. And I want to encourage you, yes, things happen. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it hurts. Yes, there's questions. God, I don't understand, but I know you do. And if you're allowing me to go through this, whatever it is, Lord, help use it in my life to bring me closer to you and to give you the glory for whatever it is. If God wants to use me in that situation, I need to be thanking God that you allowed me. You chose me. You chose me. And I want to praise you and thank you for it. Let's pray tonight. Dear Father, thank you once again.